Before we begin, I just want to have a brief introduction, really, just to give ourselves kind of the heart of the beginning of this letter in our minds before we get into it, okay? The reality of the world that we live in is that we are saved individuals. We have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. We have a life that should be full of rejoicing and thanking God before we bring our supplications to Him. That is the truth, but the reality of our life as well is that the Christian life is not a walk in the park. Just because we are individuals who are saved from our sin does not mean that we don't live in a world and have relationships with people that are not affected by sin. And this also means that we ourselves are not without sin. 1 John 1:8 through 10 states, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So I can stand here today and tell you with full confidence that you have wronged somebody, that you have sinned against somebody, maybe you are currently, and that more than likely in the future, you will. It's true. I can also stand here today in full confidence and tell you that you have been the recipient of sinful actions and that somebody has wronged you, whether in your past or even right now. I can also tell you, and I pray that this has not come to a shock as a shock to you, but somebody will sin against you in the future. It's a reality, right? It could even be somebody in this very room. A relationship that you have with a believer who is strong and bound by the Holy Spirit, someone that you never thought would sin against you, will one day fail you. But better yet, also unbelievers will sin against you. It's bound to happen, and more likely has already happened in your life many times already. Or here's the other situation. You could be the third party who knows about a sinful situation where you're the outside person brought in to help bring accountability and reconciliation according to Matthew 18, 15 through 20. So it's important then, since we live in a world where we're affected by sin, in order to live in harmony with one another in the body of Christ or in the world in general, that we must understand the concept of forgiveness. But the truth of the matter is that the world does not understand forgiveness. It doesn't. We have a hard time understanding forgiveness because we are sinners. And in order to understand forgiveness, we must have a paradigm shift. We must have salvation that brings apart a heart change and a world change. Here's an example. We've heard people say, you know, I may be a sinner, but I'm a good person. I've wronged God and I've wronged other people, but I work to make the world a better place by my self-service, charity, and good works. God will forgive me because what I have done. He understands my heart and that I'm trying to do my best. Think to yourself, does that person understand forgiveness? Here's the other example. If you have children, two young siblings, or if you had siblings growing up, here's another example. One sibling punches another in the face, right? Because they're playing and blood begins to flow from the nose. And in fear of judgment from the parents, the older one typically goes, hey, hit me in the face. Make me bleed. Just don't tell, right? This isn't asking for forgiveness. And the one with the bloody nose definitely understands this. I was the recipient of that as a child. But the truth is, it's in our nature to be self-serving and selfish. To think about forgiveness as something that occurs from our works or from our penance, or even in terms of atonement, where we try to atone ourselves or force atonement and penance from others. Because we are people with a God complex. We really are. We usually require out of others what God has already freely given to us by Himself. And if we require out of others what God has freely given to us, then we are rejecting what God offers and are looking to bring peace in our lives from the sacrifice of our fellow man. Remember the quote from B.B. Warfield earlier? Denying yourself is sacrifice to others. We ought not require of man anything more then what is required for forgiveness? What does Colossians 3:13 state with regards to believers? We bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You also must forgive. Listen, there's one question that we should ask ourselves when we're faced with adversity and sin issues with regards to interpersonal relationships during our Christian walk. And this is what we should ask ourselves. Who is my master? Who is my master? Because I can tell you right now, the way you go about your Christian walk is dependent upon the one that you submit to. It depends upon the one whom you call master. And we must first understand our God in order to understand forgiveness. For knowledge of him is a prerequisite to the plea that Paul, which we'll see in Philemon, will make to Onesimus. We all have a master. We all serve someone. And the Bible emphatically declares in Ephesians 2 that without Christ, we are all this. We follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This means that the resolving of sin without Christ is lived according to what? The passions of our flesh. Hit me, just don't tell mom. According to the master that we once followed, right? There's no resolve and there is no true reconciliation apart from Christ. I'm not saying that people who are not Christians cannot seek forgiveness with one another. They can and they oftentimes do. In all honesty, since men are created in the image of God, it is something that people innately long for. We long for peace, reconciliation, and forgiveness. But the fact of the matter is that as fallen human beings, we tend to distort what it means to have peace, reconciliation, and forgiveness because our view of God is distorted. We exchange the truth of God for a lie. Peace, reconciliation, and forgiveness first come from God and are extended to men through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And if you deny Jesus, then you ultimately will have a flawed view of those things. It's true. Any person on this side of the cross who has forgiven his neighbor apart from God has done so because they live in a world that has been transformed by the power of the gospel. And the concept of forgiveness that has made itself known through who? Through who? Jesus Christ. They live on the other side of the cross. Understand that forgiveness makes no sense according to any other worldview than Christianity. Any other religion or cult's concept of forgiveness takes from the Christian concept of forgiveness in order to maintain any form of consistency. But apart from God, the reality is that forgiveness is the pardoning of offense apart from works of ourselves. And it's something that is not taught in any other belief system other than biblical Christianity. So first, let us make the case that apart from Jesus Christ, forgiveness is ultimately meaningless. But since Jesus Christ is God and did forgive his people for their sins, forgiveness finds purpose in the cross. And the fact that we all long to forgive others proves that we are not merely accidental consciousness or part of a universal spirit soup. Forgiveness is this: it is personal, meaningful, and self-sacrificial. You cannot serve two masters. You will ultimately love one and hate the other. And this is where Paul begins his letter to Philemon in prayer, reminding Philemon of the faith in which he serves the true master. Now in Christ, we all submit openly to the word of God, and Jesus Christ is the master of our souls. We were once divided by ethnicity and social status, but now we have been made equal through the blood of Christ. Philemon was the human master of slaves, but he has a master himself. And the slave also, which was Onesimus, has Christ as his ultimate master, making them equal. This is what we will be exploring in Paul's letter to Philemon today. Philemon, the slave owner of Onesimus, and the slave Onesimus sinned against him. Two parties, Philemon sinned against Onesimus, the sinner. And then we have a third party, who is Paul, the one whom Onesimus found refuge. Okay? So how was the situation resolved between Philemon and Onesimus? Well, it's a two-part series, so we'll find out next week the resolution. But Paul first starts by appealing to the faith in which they share, where the knowledge to do good will be revealed to Philemon. And Paul comes with wisdom to Philemon, but not only with power, he also comes with humility to Philemon in order to appeal to the God-wrought convictions inside Philemon to bring about forgiveness and reconciliation. We will see the gracious minister of the gospel, Paul, as the third party lovingly and patiently setting the scene for Philemon to make the right and good decision. Just like you or me, we must first consider God in any of our interpersonal relationships and submit to His authority. We must remember what He has done in our lives to make the changes necessary to our thinking in order to be in harmony with His body. So let's pray and then let's get into the Word. Lord, thank You for allowing me to be up here to preach Your Word, Paul's letter to Philemon. Help me to get out of the way, Lord. Help Your Word to shine through. Help it to bring about conviction where conviction is needed. But really, Lord, help our sinful minds to have a paradigm shift. One that knows that Your will has been revealed to us in Your Word. That we only need to submit to Your Word and trust You in Your Word. That You are the God of all comfort and mercy and reconciliation. And You want that for one another as the body of believers and with believers to the world. That they could know us by our love, that we could truly love our neighbor through understanding Your forgiveness. You are such a good God. Please help me get out of the way. Love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and open up your Bibles and turn to Philemon. Today we are going to be in verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read the whole thing to you in just a second as you're opening the Word. Here we go. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier in the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So let's build some context first for the letter to Philemon. This is a little letter nestled between the pastoral letter to Titus and the behemoth that is Hebrews. And one can often overlook Philemon and the little 25 verses that it consists of. And to be honest, I often overlooked Philemon. And I wouldn't have chosen this to preach on for the next 2 weeks, but Wade told me to do this one, right? And I thank God that he did, because there is so much beauty and truth found in Philemon. And my prayer for you is that you'll understand why the Holy Spirit preserved this letter to Philemon. I really want you to see the beauty and truth in the heart of this letter. And the letter to Philemon is unique in that it's the only personal letter from Paul to someone. There is 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, but this letter differs from the pastoral epistles because this is talking about a personal situation that Philemon is in. And this is the situation. Philemon had a slave. The slave's name was Onesimus. That slave had fled from Philemon and came to Paul while Paul was in Rome in prison. Now Onesimus has come to faith, and Paul is pleading to Philemon to forgive Onesimus and receive him. We'll get more into that later. I just want you to have a basic understanding of the letter. And check this out. Paul states that his letter is also addressed to a wider audience. In verse 2, it says, "And Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, in the church in your house." So you're thinking, well, I thought this was a personal letter. Why are there other people that are being addressed here? Well, it's because the letter has wider implications than just to Philemon. It is applicable to the whole church that is in Philemon's house, because they are a witness to Onesimus and Philemon's feud, and everyone can benefit from the wisdom that Paul is going to give. But you're probably thinking, wait, who's Philemon, and why is there a church in his house, and how do you know that? Well, the beautiful thing about the Bible is that, number one, it's self-attesting. It has authority because it's God's word, but also there's internal evidence inside the Bible that often answers the questions that we have. Who is Philemon, and what church is in his house? Well, some of that information is from Acts and Colossians. So listen, who is Philemon? What do we know about him? It is believed that Philemon was indirectly converted through Paul's witnessing during the 3 years that Paul was in Ephesus, detailed in Acts 19. There's a man named Epaphras. He was in Ephesus at some point in the time of Paul's 3 years there. And Epaphras was a Gentile who was converted and then spread the gospel and started a church in Colossae where Philemon resides. Thus, Philemon was converted through Epaphras by the teaching of Paul. How do we know that? Colossians 1, 3 through 8 details Epaphras as the one who brought the gospel to Colossae. Philemon himself, also, he was a well-off Gentile man who likely owned multiple slaves, and Onesimus was one of them. Philemon then tells us in God's word that there was a church in his house. So how do we know for sure that it was the Colossian church? Besides just Colossians 1, 3 through 8, there's another verse that shows us that Philemon's church is the church in Colossae. Colossians 4, 9 states this: "And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here." So at the end of greeting in Colossians, we find Onesimus being mentioned, and it appears that him and Tychicus were to be sent along to deliver the letter to the church in Colossae, and it's widely believed that the letter to Philemon was sent at the exact same time. And what does it say? Onesimus was one of them. He was one of them to the church in Colossae. This gives us also some very interesting perspective into the book of Colossians. And we'll get more into that later in the sermon. But there's reasons why in the book of Colossians, Paul speaks about slaves and equality in Christ in the book. Because at this point, Paul truly, with a minister's heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, was bringing a very profound reality to the human condition in Christ with regards to the slave and his master. Remember, who is your master? And I've talked about this before in other sermons, but Ephesians was also written at the same time as Colossians, and it was sent out, of course, went into a different direction. But Ephesians also details many things that Colossians details. Where Colossians doesn't give as much detail, Ephesians goes in greater. But what's awesome about Philemon is you can see that he's speaking to the church in Colossae, and Colossians is urging them to do what is right. And we must also understand in terms the historical context where slavery was part of the normal life in the ancient Roman world. Because we can read this letter and be like, Philemon owned slaves. How is this man a Christian? How did he have a church in his house? How is he a pastor with slaves? Well, let's think about it, okay? In one commentary, John Gee states this, I quote here, "Slavery was an established fact of life in the ancient world, and as many as a third of the inhabitants of most large urban centers would have been slaves. With regards to Roman slavery, slaves were obtained as spoils from war, from imprisonment. They could be born into slavery, or they could have sold themselves into slavery to pay a debt. Slaves during the times of ancient Rome were enslaved people, listen to this, who had no personal rights and were regarded as the property of their master. They were without personhood." They were not considered people. They could be bought, sold, and mistreated at will. They were unable to own property, enter into a contract, or legally marry upon themselves, right? They didn't have the freedom to go about that themselves. It's important to understand when thinking about the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, right? We need to understand that. Philemon is a believer, but this is the context in which he is living. And I'm not stating that Philemon treated Onesimus poorly, but the reality is that we live in 2023 in a society that has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. At that time, the gospel was making its moves through a pagan society, which in fact did own slaves. These slaves, again, were not viewed as people with personhood made in the image of God. Instead, they were viewed as laborers and workers, and sadly enough, even sexual slaves to the Romans. They were not allowed the ability to try and gain the status of what was called freemen in the ancient Roman world through a process called manumission until the age of 30. But that ability to gain the status of freedmen had to be allowed by their owners. And there was a big process for that. It's believed that Onesimus was most likely born into slavery, for the name Onesimus literally means useful. It means useful. And many slaves also had the name useful. And I get that we can get hung up on the fact that Paul doesn't outright condemn the practice of slavery in his epistles. But the point of this sermon will show the heart of the gospels that in Christ we are to be set free. That in Jesus we are equal, made in the image of God, worthy of value, respect, and even forgiveness and reconciliation. We'll get back to that later, but I can assure you that it is the gospels in the New Testament that brings about an end of slavery in this world. When the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. The concepts reiterated to the pagan society by Christ and the disciples are the very source for the freedom of slavery. As we get back into the text, please keep this in mind, that there was a paradigm, right? We talked about a paradigm switch earlier, in which Philemon once operated, and it was according to the flesh. In that paradigm, slavery was a typical practice throughout the ancient Roman world, and it was believed that one, slaves were not considered persons, two, slaves had no rights, and three, slaves were not equal to their masters. Therefore, when a slave disobeys his master to the point of even running away, like Onesimus did, the slave could be branded, whipped, flogged, beaten profusely, even killed by their master without repercussions from the Roman government. I'm not saying that Philemon would have done any of these things to Onesimus if he returned, but Onesimus did indeed visit Paul while in Rome, and Paul will be consistently and patiently reminding Philemon of the paradigm shift in Christ before pleading with Philemon to now see Onesimus is not a slave, but a brother. You do not live in ancient Rome. I do not live in ancient Rome. Understand that, right? But we already have a concept of that forgiveness. But understanding forgiveness at its core can and often is very hard. But imagine coming from a world where you are now to forgive someone who is not considered a person. Where during your whole life you were taught these beings are merely there for labor in support of your person, that they are your property. Remember, forgiveness and reconciliation can only truly be known and viewed through the light of the gospel. This is why Paul starts with the firm foundation of Christ in this letter. Think to yourself, like Paul, he's urging Philemon. And as we continue on in this sermon, think about this. With Philemon. Philemon, who is your master? And then think to yourself, who is my master? When we're handling situations like this. So let's get to the text now and finish the context with the greeting. 1-3 in Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have Paul giving his greeting, like typical, but there's flair in it sometimes. Here, he states that he is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. It's believed that when Paul wrote this, he was in prison in Rome. So literally, he wasn't saying that he was spiritually a prisoner to Jesus Christ. He's stating that he is a prisoner for the gospel. He's literally referring to his imprisonment. And Paul will actually make mention of that. Remember this for the next sermon. He mentions this in verse 9, 10, 13, and 23 in terms of being a prisoner for the gospel to Philemon as he makes his plea for Onesimus. And now we notice that Timothy is with Paul at the time this letter is penned, but not in prison. He is in service to Paul. It'd be duly noted to have Timothy mentioned because Timothy would have known about the situation between Philemon and Onesimus, and Timothy would support Paul in his conclusion and plea to Philemon. Now we see the address to Philemon. This is the flair that Paul was using. And since you already understand a bit of the feud between Onesimus and Philemon, isn't it interesting that Paul calls Philemon our beloved fellow worker? It's an interesting phrase that Paul uses here. We can deduce from the phrase in the text that Philemon is not just some guy who leads a church at his house. Paul has used that term fellow worker elsewhere in his epistles. One such time is in Romans 16, verses 1 through 5, verse 9 and 21, where Prisca and Aquila, Urbanos and Timothy are called fellow workers in Christ. Remember, he's making a plea here to Philemon. So what is he appealing to? That he knows him personally. He's reminding him, you're my fellow worker. And these are people who actually knew Paul and were part of his ministry. And we can infer that Philemon was not only a fellow worker with Paul in terms of his leadership as being the head of the church in Colossae, but that he maintained that relationship with Paul and even some point in time could have gone out on evangelistic work with Paul. Paul makes the effort here in the beginning of his plea to Philemon by stating that he's not only a fellow worker, but a beloved fellow worker. He's a beloved fellow worker. It signifies a close relationship with another, a dear relationship. So he personally knows Philemon. We find that same term, beloved, being used by the Father when he calls Jesus his beloved son in Mark 1:11 and Mark 9:7. Now, there are times when that term is used as a basic bond between believers, like in Romans 1:7. But this is more like Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58 and James in James 2:5, where the term beloved is used as a personal, dear relationship that they know. They've met each other face to face and been with one another. We find that Paul is not using the term generally, but specifically to a person he knows and has a close relationship with. And in verse 21 in Philemon, we find that he was a well-off person because it states that Paul says, hey, please make a room ready for me in your house to receive me. Well, he owns slaves, right, Philemon. He has a church in his house. He also has an extra bedroom. So he's pretty well off. But continuing on in verse 2, we find the letter also being addressed to our sister Apphia, who is believed to be Philemon's wife, who is a fellow believer in the Lord. And it would be pertinent for her to hear what Paul has to say since she would also personally know Onesimus. Then we have Archippus. Some people believe it to be Philemon and Apphia's son. No one really knows, but he could also be an evangelist and someone who's part of the church at Colossae. We also find him mentioned in Colossians 4:17, which gives even more support to the fact that Philemon is indeed the leader of the church in Colossae. I think the internal evidence that the Bible gives us is such an amazing thing for us to understand the world at that time or where Philemon was. There's so many awesome things. Remember that the final greetings in Colossians 4 states that Onesimus was sent back by Paul to Colossae to be an encouragement and that he was, quote unquote, one of them. Remember, we're talking about a slave here. And that Archippus is told to fulfill his ministry in the Lord. Colossians 4:17. But what is also noteworthy about this greeting is that this personal letter is not only addressed to Philemon and, you know, his wife and possibly his son or fellow worker, but also to the church that is in his house. Think to yourself, why should they also know? Well, he wants grace and peace from our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say again in verse 2 through 3? And Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace extended to Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church, and peace extended to Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church in his house. So the rest of the letter that we're going to get into is personal, and the you switches to a personal pronoun from a general you, as in the church, in the house, to specifically speaking to Philemon. And I did a rough count of you and your in the letter. It's about 30 times where Paul continues mentioning you, your. Let's continue on in verses 4 through 7. Now we have here Paul's prayer, his prayer to Philemon. And this is what I think is the foundation, right, of Paul's plea to Philemon to remind him of the faith that he has, of the paradigm shift that occurred in his life through salvation, and how he should extend that outwards. Let's listen here and think about that. Verses 4 through 7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Here we find that Paul is literally mentioning what he prays for Philemon about. And just full stop real quick. If you ever have a hard time praying, or you think you don't know what to pray, go to God's word. Go see the prayers that Paul prays for the churches. That's God's revealed will in prayers even for us. Even for us. If you're having a hard time praying, see how Paul prays and pray that for yourself. Pray that for others. It's such a beautiful thing. But notice, first, he starts off with thanking God for Philemon and the work that he is doing in Colossae. And the beautiful thing about this is that Paul is making known to Philemon, that he's constantly in prayer for him, and that he's never forgotten Philemon. Remember that the letter of Colossians was sent back with Tychicus and Onesimus to Philemon at the same time the letter to Philemon went back with Colossians. So using Colossians, we can also understand this about Paul and his care for the church in Colossae. I'm going to read this for the prayer to the Colossian, to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 2:1-3. Or this is actually not the prayer, I apologize. This is Paul and what he wants for the church in Colossae. We'll get to the prayer later, but listen. It says in Colossians 2:1-3, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and even those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face." Remember, Paul's not face to face with Philemon right now. He's also not face to face with the church in Colossae. But he says this, "that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." What can we glean from this? Well, there's a situation happening between two sinful parties. Sometimes we may not know what to do. But the answer is, and indeed, is in Christ. It really is. Paul physically cannot be in Colossae, but he wants the church to be knit together in what? In love. Being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding of God's mystery, which is Christ. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul later in Colossians 2 states that he is rejoicing to see their good order and firmness of their faith in Christ. Meaning this, Paul has full certainty that the church in Colossae will be knit together when Christ is made as the central point or the source for all wisdom and knowledge pertaining to what? Life and godliness. Let's flash back to Philemon and Paul's prayer again. Verses 5 through 6. "Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus for all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Paul, making it known to Philemon, he's telling him, I know of the love and the faith that you have for the Lord Jesus and all the saints. Part of what Paul is speaking about here is the love of Christ and then Christ's body through the faith that Philemon has in Christ. And we find that in verse 8, we're going to go over it more next week, Paul refers back to this love and that he could require Philemon to take Onesimus back. Instead, he has full confidence, just like he has full confidence to the church in Colossae, that Philemon, out of love, will welcome Onesimus without Paul telling him and forcing him to do what he has to do. Why? Because there is a paradigm shift that has occurred within Philemon. Remember, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in who? Christ. Part of this wisdom and knowledge is that Philemon, through exercising his faith, will do the right thing with Onesimus. Do you see how patient Paul really is with him? He's so patient. Why is that? Because faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it really does something. It radically changes the paradigm in which we once walked. So the question for Philemon, or what he would be asking himself when scanning this letter, is what exactly is that faith? What is that faith that Paul is reminding me of? Well, I'm so glad that we can ask that question today. And to get more detail on exactly what Paul is speaking of here, let's go to Colossians 1, 3 through 13. This is the prayer right here. It's a longer section of scripture, but I want you to see how similar it is to his prayer for Onesimus. It's so cool. All right, turn there, if you can, into Colossians 1, 3 through 13. We're going to read the whole thing. And put your finger on Philemon as well so you can go back and forth and see the similarities of the prayer. Starting in verse 3 of Colossians 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Remember, he's not speaking to just Philemon in Colossians. He's speaking to the whole church. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, talked about him earlier, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you seeing the similarities between the prayer that Paul prays for the church in Colossians and the prayer to Philemon? Philemon, there's good in us. I pray that you can do it. Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, and here's the faith, right? Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the faith that Paul is reminding Philemon of, that he has been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred, right, paradigm shift, into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom he has redemption. He's been purchased. He has the forgiveness of sins. And what did Philemon do, or the people in Colossae, to obtain that? They believed in faith. And how is that possible? Through God's word and the preaching and proclamation of the gospel. This is a treasure trove of scripture. What is the similarities you see between verse 3 in Colossians 1 to Philemon 4 through 5? Faith in Christ Jesus and the love for the saints. Love for God outpouring into the love for neighbor. One is always predicated on the other. You must first know God and have a relationship with him in order to rightly extend that love to your neighbor. We then find Paul showcasing the fact that their knowledge of Jesus Christ, faith in Christ, and love for the saints is wrapped up in what? What is it wrapped up in? It's in the gospel, which they heard in the word of truth proclaimed to them by Epaphras. What is the gospel, right? What can you do to earn God's favor? Absolutely nothing. You were once a what? Slave to sin. Now set free by Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins. He who knew no sin became sin, so that you may inherit the righteousness of God. Do you see the reminding of the faith that they walk in? We find another parallel, though, between Philemon and Colossians. Colossians 1, 9 through 10 and Philemon 6. Colossians 1, 9 through 10 states, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Then Philemon 6. To Philemon, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." One little aspect of beauty that we find in Scripture is that the outpouring of Philemon goes into the body of Christ in Colossae. Literally, his faith is impacting the church in Colossae in general, right? We find in terms of churches where the pastor does evangelism, right? A lot of the body also follows and does evangelism. It's the way it works. And the truth of this as well is that the issue between Onesimus and Philemon, why it's being hit so hard in Philemon and Colossians, is that sin and issues don't just affect one another, it affects the whole church. It affects the whole church, or it has the propensity to. This letter, again, was addressed to Philemon, but it was also to be read in the whole church. A bit of application before we press on. I want you to think about something. Your sin, my sin, it does affect the entire church body. It can. Understand that the enemy seeks to destroy the church mainly from within, not from outside. Mainly from within. Sin divides, devours, and destroys, and wisdom that is not rooted in Christ, that's what it does. James 3, 13 through 18 speaks of the wisdom. Remember, Colossians says all treasures of his hidden wisdom and our knowledge are who? In Christ. Okay? James 3 now will give us wisdom that's not in Christ. And this is what it states. It harbors bitterness, jealousy, and selfish ambition. He then states that it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. We then find James stating that the wisdom from above or from Christ is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by the ones who make peace. Meaning that the wisdom that comes from Christ is the wisdom that needs to be sought out for resolution to the conflict. Paul echoes that same sentiment to Philemon and the church in Colossae. There's wisdom in Christ. I pray that the exercising of your faith brings about the good work. So listen to me very clearly. If you have an issue with someone, or you are working with someone to help them as a third party with regards to a sinful issue, first do what? Seek Christ and the wisdom he offers in his word. Ask yourself, when you are thinking something towards a brother or a sister in Christ, it's what you need to first ask yourself. Who is my master? Who do I answer to? We got to take a step outside ourselves and seek the wisdom from above that is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, because that, my brothers and sisters, is wisdom from your master who saved you from slavery to sin. Do you see the dynamic in which Paul makes his plea? Philemon was a master of a slave, but guess what? He was enslaved to sin. This brings us to the final point in this sermon, in this section of Paul's hope for Philemon. When Paul states in verse 6, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ," we find that the root of all good things is in Christ. It is part of who he is. It's all for the sake of Christ because he saved us. If you've checked out from this sermon, if you're thinking somewhere else, if your mind's wandering, please just tune in for this crucial understanding of what Paul is communicating at such a deep level to Philemon in the church in Colossae. One, Philemon, you have love and faith toward Christ Jesus. Two, that faith has poured over into the saints. And three, let that faith, when being shared in Christ Jesus, bring you into the knowledge of every good thing. Paul is saying to Philemon, I see what is happening in your life. You have true love for Jesus. You have faith in Christ. You share that faith. But let the gospel permeate your life and bring you into the right thing that needs to be done. He's setting him up for success. He is being a good minister. Ask yourself, why would Philemon share that faith, and how would it lead him into the knowledge of all good works? How would sharing your faith in Christ lead you into the knowledge of all good works? Well, here it is, and I'm going to try not to get emotional while we're going through this here. It's just so amazing. Colossians 1:12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Philemon, Paul saying, right? Or brother and sister in Christ, do not forget the gospel in your daily life. You were once a sinner. You were far off. You, Philemon, were dead in your trespasses and sins. You, Philemon, were a slave to sin. You, brother, sister, myself, I was a slave to my sin. I was an enemy of God. You were an enemy of God. We were walking in the domain of darkness. We all, like Onesimus, ran away from our master. But in reality, this master deserved all of our love and affection, unlike Philemon, who at the most basic level is a creature from the dirt, just like Onesimus. This is the gospel. This is the paradigm shift. Philemon, you are no different than Onesimus. This is what the gospel is. Remember, this is a paradigm shift. This is a worldview change taking place. Or better yet, this is a heart change. This is the power of the gospel. Think about this with regards to your interpersonal relationships with one another when there's sin. Are you going to require out of them what God has already freely given to us? Are you going to do that to somebody? Are you going to make them sacrifice themselves in order to seek your forgiveness? Ask me then, is that truly what God did for us? Absolutely not. This is the power of the gospel. It says this, Philemon, do you think you're better than Onesimus because you're his slave master? By no means. The gospel went to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Heed God's warning here. Romans 11:18 through 22. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I may be grafted in. That is true. Broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Right? In context here in Romans, we're talking about the Jew in the rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ for crucifying Christ was cut off from the branches, and now the Gentiles were grafted back in. So thinking about the context with Philemon, we can see that he's saying, in a sense, for a warning, just think about it. What is the gospel? Are you any better than the slave? Look, the gospel went first to the Jew and then towards the Greek. Do not hold yourself as better than the Jew or anyone else. Remember the gospel. It was purely God and his good mercy that grafted you into the root who is Christ. And that is the freeing power of the gospel. Galatians 3:28, Colossians 3:11, Ephesians 2:13 through 17 echo that same sentiment. Listen, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. That is a revolutionary statement in ancient Rome. Revolutionary. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember the introduction to the sermon? The Christian life is not always a walk in the park. However, a walk through the wilderness can become a lifetime of cultivating a garden when the gospel renews every aspect of your being. You'll be pulling those weeds. You're going to turn that wilderness into a garden. Throughout every temptation or trial that we face in this life, we have the ability in Christ, seeking His wisdom, to cultivate a garden. But that doesn't mean there are never thorns and thistles. We're promised thorns and thistles. It means as Christians, we face those things head on and persevere through it. But you will not persevere when your master is not Christ. You'll be cut right off. Paul's gentle reminder to Philemon and to all of us is this. The God who purchased you with His blood forgave you. He pardoned your sins. You were the offense, and you had a record of debt that stood against God with legal demands. God didn't tell you to pay the fine. In fact, He didn't even want you to try. Instead, He sent His Son to die for us. He pardoned us by the work of Jesus Christ. You have been forgiven, pardoned of your sins, not by your own hands, not by your own penance or atonement. This isn't, I know I hurt you, God, go ahead and bruise me for my iniquities. We read Isaiah 53 earlier. That's not the exchange God is looking for. That is not good enough. No, you and I, Philemon and Onesimus, we have no reason to boast before God. This exchange on the cross was the life of Christ exchanged to pardon your sins. Do you see it? Philemon, remember your faith that has impacted the church. What is that faith? The hope that we have in the gospel. Philemon, you're facing a grievous trial, but you, like Onesimus, have a master who pardoned you apart from anything you could do. You offended God, but you were pardoned. Remember this, Philemon, brother and sister and myself, remember that. Remember that in our daily life. You have a master. If you are in sin or you have been sinned against or you're trying to alleviate a sinful situation, like Paul here, remember that you have been forgiven apart from any work of the law. That before God, you hold no position better than your fellow brother before God. That gives you freedom. It really does give you freedom to forgive. Let the wisdom in which you walk out in this world be from above, like James echoes. Ask yourself in the situation, who is my master? Remember the gospel, and then take the steps necessary to bring peace, overflowing with mercy because your master did that for you. There's so much more that needs to be said. This is only the first part with regards to forgiveness. We'll go over that next week. But in the meantime, remember that your master is Christ. He purchased you with His blood. You have been transferred from a domain of darkness and delivered into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And what does the last verse say in verse 7? For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. We see Paul has the utmost confidence that Philemon, in his faith, seeking Christ, will make the right decision for reconciliation. We will get more into types of reconciliation or forgiveness in the next sermon. However, we must truly think to ourselves, in any situation, who is my master? How do I stand before another brother and sister in Christ? Are we self-serving or are we self-sacrificing? It's a beautiful thing to think about, and that you have the freedom now as someone who is in Christ to not walk in the wisdom of the world, but to seek the wisdom that God offers us in His Word to bring peace and to be peaceable. Literally took the blood of Jesus Christ to do that. So we should exercise that faith. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for preserving in time, Holy Spirit, what happened between Philemon and Onesimus. Lord, there's so much we can learn from this letter. And there's so much beauty in forgiveness. But what does that look like, Lord? Well, Jesus, you showed us in your incarnation, number one, your humility. You are the one who is offended against. You are the eternal God, holy, righteous, and just, in which no bad thing or sinful person can dwell. You did not have to leave your dwelling place in heaven, but as Philippians 2 said, you humbled yourself and took the form of a servant. The one who was sinned against humbled himself when he didn't have to, the God of all mercy and comfort, and took on flesh, being perfectly obedient to the law. You became that curse for us. We do not deserve it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. You have pardoned our offense against you in your humble, self-sacrificing love. So Lord, please let us in our hearts extend that same forgiveness to our brothers and sisters and even unbelievers, Lord. I praise you and thank you for your word. You are a holy, just, and righteous God. In Jesus' name, amen.